Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you on this rainy Sunday morning, and we trust our time in God's Word would be of encouragement to you. Lois and I, we bring greetings from the Central Bible Chapel in Palisade Park, New Jersey. We're not far from you. Aaron, thank you for that welcome. We had a great time at the Father-Son Retreat, and we did do the Book of Jonah. Boy, did we have fun. I was tempted, Aaron, to do that, but I didn't want to be repetitive to think that I only preached on the book of Jonah. So today we're going to be in the book of Daniel. I want to thank Mike for those selection of choruses. Those were, I felt a little bit like being at a camp meeting, and I really enjoyed that, particularly the one about higher on higher ground. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. So today we're going to be thinking about a story in the book, the Old Testament book of Daniel. And what I'd like to do is introduce that with a passage in the book of 1 Peter. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're visiting this morning, we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if you're used to having the preacher on this side of the room or the other, but I kind of selected here. I hope I'm not too intimidating to you in the front row as I'm staring down at you. But if you'd like to move, that's feel free to do so. We're going to think about this particular verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. It'll be the hallmark verse. It'll be the verse that you will say, what did the preacher speak on? What was he trying to say? This is the verse you're going to bring to mind as we illustrate it in the life of Daniel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense, or in some of your versions, an answer, or an apologetic, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than to doing evil. God will bless the public reading of His Word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our opportunity together to gather, Lord, on this rainy Sunday morning. We rejoice, Lord, in our hearts, knowing that you are here. Thank you for the Word of God that is in our possession. And thank you for the Spirit of God that gives us the understanding of your Word. And we praise you for the living Word, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be always ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us concerning the one we love. Challenge us today, Lord. Encourage us. Lift our spirits up. Lord, if there be any in our gathering that has never trusted Christ, may they do so today. May today be the day of salvation. Lord, encourage us as we are together. We pray, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic today is always to be ready. The question is, are you ready? Yes. Peter says, before you're ready, you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And we're going to think about that in the life of Daniel. The issue before we are to be ready is not necessarily more training and more knowledge and more education. No, the idea is our heart, and we're going to think about our heart. Yes, it's a heart issue, isn't it? Particularly for our young people. We need to challenge them regarding their heart. Peter says to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and then always be ready, which is another challenge to us. To always be ready, regardless of that circumstance in life that we may be in. It may be in our home. It may be in our community. It may be in our school. It may be at the place of work. It may be at the train station or on the bus, or it may be at the grocery store. Think of all the places. Always be ready. Yes, that's what Peter's saying. Always be ready to give a defense. That is an answer. That is an apologetic. That does not mean that you need to know everything. No, that's not the point, right? The point is that you need to be ready with what the Lord has given you at that moment to be ready to give an answer. Hallelujah, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an answer. Hallelujah for that. Yes, and you and I need to stand and face this culture that is in search. You read it, you read the same papers I do, the same social media as I do. We live in the same state of New Jersey, yes. And you and I need to be ready to give an answer of what? Of the hope that is within us. Not your political position, not necessarily your economic solution, not your social idea, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope that is within you, and we are to do that in meekness. Yeah, that's an interesting word, isn't it? It's not weakness, we know that, we've all memorized that. Meekness is strength and control. That's what meekness is. And you and I need to be meek. And in doing so, we do it in a meek way, and we are doing it in fear. Not in the fear of the person we're speaking to, not in the fear of my stuttering and my inability to communicate my heart. No, it's in the fear of God, because the Lord loves the sinner more than I do. We'll talk about that a little bit. We're to do it in fear and in meekness. We're to do it in a good conscience. And when they defame you, well, that's a hard one to swallow, you know. It's when they persecute you, when they slander you, when they defame you. Yes, how do we handle that when we defame you as an evildoer? Yeah, you Christians, you know, you're the problems in the world. They will redefine evil in at a future day, those that know the Lord Jesus, or the evildoers, those who revile you in your good conduct in Christ, that they may be ashamed. And so we're going to think about that in the story of Daniel. So I invite you to take your Old Testament. Yes, that Old Testament, dust that off a bit. Find the book of Daniel. Yes, sing that little song that you sang in the kids' club. It's okay, I do it all the time. Teach your children and your grandchildren that little song. It's going to be easy to click on the smartphone, which I do, and come right to the book. But it's another thing to find them in the order and to understand the canon as a whole. So Daniel chapter 2, I would like to read verses 6 through 8. We'll make some comment. Actually, Daniel chapter 2, verse 11 is a good place to start. Daniel chapter 2, verse 11. It is a difficult thing that the king requires. We'll talk about that in a moment. The king is Nebuchadnezzar, the Gentile monarch. He's had a bad dream. It was more than a dream. It was the God of the universe was speaking to this monarch, and he wanted an answer. He wanted a solution to his particular issue, and he did it in an unusual way to make sure he got the answer. When he called his magi, when he called his wise men, when he called those in his political cabinet to give an interpretation of the dream, he did it in a way which he wouldn't tell them what the dream was. That's a problem, isn't it? You know, if you're standing there, we'll tell you what the dream means, go king, live forever, but you need to tell us the dream. But he did not. And so this is their response, verse 11. It is a difficult thing that the king requires, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Oh, hallelujah for the confession of these magi in their desperate situation. Because if you read the next few verses, a death warrant is going to be sent out to all these magis who can't answer the king's question. But in the chapter, I want you to drop down to verse 25. They've already confessed there is no one on earth, and if you really want an answer, O king, live forever, it's going to be of the gods who don't even dwell among us on earth. But oh, hallelujah for verse 25. As the man, his name is Arioch, he was the one who was given the command to begin to kill all the magi for not answering the question of the king. Listen to what he says, verse 25. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man. Oh, hallelujah. There was a man that could actually answer the king's issue and give a hope and give a defense of the hope that is within him. Verse 28, and then we'll introduce this section of Scripture for a moment. Verse 28, in his answer of in his defense to the king, in verse 25, he confesses the source of that answer. Notice what Daniel says, verse 28 of chapter 2. He says, there is a God in heaven. God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. As we're thinking of Daniel, you may have recognized the particular story when you were young. Perhaps you've thought of Daniel chapter 6 when he was in the lion's den. Perhaps you've thought about Daniel chapter 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But perhaps you've not noticed this particular story in chapter 2. You see, the nation of Israel, they were under the discipline of God, were thrusted, particularly the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, the house of David, they were thrusted into the Babylonian Empire. You remember the nation of Israel had adopted Gentile thinking. They were to stand before the Gentile nations as the worship of the one true living God, the Creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were a kingdom of priests. They were to mediate among the Gentile idolaters, and yet they began to adopt idolatrous thinking. And so God had to show them what real idolatry was. And for 70 years, perhaps you know your history, they were thrusted into this Babylonian empire for 70 years to really see what idolatry was all about. And God took opportunity of that. In the nation of Israel, because of their idolatry, they were forgetting not only their identity in the land, but they were forgetting their great missional call among the Gentile nations. Instead of reaching out to the Gentile nations with the glorious news that there is a God in heaven, they began to build, as it were, walls of enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. And that the strangers and the foreigners, and they began to do what? As we learned in the book of Jonah, they began to hate the Gentiles. And they weren't really kind to them, were they? Oh, through their history there was some bright spots, but overall they had forgotten their role among the Gentiles in reaching out and giving the hope of the glorious news that there is a God in heaven. And so God took opportunity of this Babylonian captivity. What did he do? Not only was he teaching them about idolatry, but he was granting an opportunity among the Gentiles to hear the glorious gospel that there is a God in heaven, a one true creator God. And so God is doing two things. He is correcting, but he is also taking the opportunity to evangelize the idolatrous world. And so Daniel, young Daniel, chapter 1, you remember the story. He was about 14 years old. He was taken in the first of three deportations that when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem, he was taken as a young boy, and his three friends were as well. We know their three friends' names, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were ushered in to a Babylonian culture. They were ushered in chapter 1 to an occult academy. Yes. They were taken in to re-educate themselves on their view of their lives and of the universe, that there was no God in heaven. You see, Babylon was a polytheistic country or nation. They believed in all kinds of gods, yes? They believed in the God of the sun, yeah, the God of the moon. That old mythology about all these gods. And Paul says it like this, they worshiped the creation rather than the creator God who is blessed forever. Well, how would you behave if you were ushered into such a society? Where would your faith lie? Where would your heart lie if you were ushered in and were beginning to learn and be re-educated on this false view of the universe? You see, the Gentiles believed in a closed universe. There was no living God who created all things. The creation was deified and the forces of nature were deified. And when you got tired of worshiping and deifying the forces of nature, you would what? Worship yourselves. Yes, and you would believe the lie that had been forged from the Garden of Eden. You remember when Satan came to Eve. If you only take of the fruit, I'm not sure what that tree is in the back I'm looking at, but I'm not sure if that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or not. If there is, there should be a tree of life on the other side. But Satan came to Eve and said, you know, you will be as God, yes? And you will know good from evil. Yes, now everyone's looking at that. And so that the lie that Satan has forged from the Garden of Eden is that mankind created in the image of God would declare himself to be God. And that's where we're all heading in this universe, in this millennial reign of man. We're moving towards that place when that will be evident to all. Daniel was thrusted into this society. Now just for a moment, look at chapter 1 for a minute. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 1 verse 1 was the great monarch, and he invaded the land of Israel, and the first thing he did was he robbed God. You notice that in verse 2. He went to the temple for the worship of the Most High God, and he robbed God. And then he took the golden vessels from the temple that were used to the worship of the one true living God, and then brought them into the house of his own gods. Do you see that in verse 2? Nebuchadnezzar not only robbed God, but he relativized God. You understand what that word, right? In other words, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same as any other god. And he relativized the one true living God. And Daniel and his three friends were taken into this world, and they were going to learn all the disciplines of life in this occult academy. They were going to learn about math. Yes, some of you love math. They were going to learn music. Some of you love music. Where's Linda? She loves music, yes. They were going to learn art. Yes, architecture. They were going to all the disciplines of life, but they were going to learn it with a flaw. What was the flaw? That there was no living God who gave those disciplines to them. Daniel and his three friends, they didn't protest that occult education they were given. Chapter 1 also tells us that they were given new names. You'll notice that Daniel's name was changed to Belshazzar. Daniel, his name meant God is my judge, has now been changed to favored by the God Belshazzar, yes? And all of his three friends were given names. Hananiah's name was changed to Shadrach after the god Rak. You remember Mishael, his name was changed to Meshach. And Azariah, his name was changed to Abednego. They were given names after not the true living God, but the gods of the Babylonians. You see, not only were they being re-educated on how to view life apart from God, their identities were to be changed as well. But Daniel didn't protest these encroachments upon his faith. What we learn in chapter 1 is that it was a hard issue. Notice verse 8 of chapter 1. Maybe you've memorized this verse as a little boy, a little girl. We read there that Daniel did what? He purposed in his heart. You see, the issue of these young people was a heart issue. They didn't protest. We live in an age of protest. You just protest for everything, and then when you protest, you don't even know why you're out there. You just begin to protest, right? Protest the protest, and so forth. But Daniel didn't protest his occult education, nor did he protest the godless, idolatrous names that they were given, because his heart was right. He had sanctified the Lord God in his heart. We need to teach our young people this. Our young people, our children and our grandchildren, what it means to keep your heart. Son of David, Solomon said it like this, "Son, give me thine heart." Why is that? Because out of the heart comes what? Yes, you could say it. It's okay. We can have a conversation. The issues of life, yes? The issues of life come from our heart. And our young people need to know where the line of protest is. The line of protest, particularly in Daniel and his three friends, were found in chapter 1, verse 8. They would not defile themselves with the portions of the king's meat. In other words, this occult academy was being fed and fueled. The source of it all had to do with idolatry. And there were meats and there were wines that were offered on a daily basis to the gods. And then they would take these wines and these meats and then offer them to the cadets. Daniel knew where the line was. You see, in his Jewish mind, he understood the Levitical food laws. Yes? We don't have time to discuss those, as dry as they may be. But he would not defile himself by eating the king's meats or drinking the wines. The issue in Daniel and his three friends was he would not join himself, listen, to the source of that idolatrous society. That was the issue. Whatever that means in your particular life before the Lord, you'll know what that means. For Daniel, it was this in his particular circumstance. You see, when we walk away from chapter 1 for a moment, we realize that Nebuchadnezzar's heart, he had a purpose in his heart. Number one, to rob the God of heaven and to relativize the God of heaven. But in this cultural purpose, to mitigate the true God, to relativize him, to change the identities of those that came from under this thinking and this theology, the heart of Daniel was aligned with the heart of God. Hallelujah. We need to teach our young people what that means, that we need to purpose in our heart to align ourselves not with the cultural purpose, not with the cultural heart, but with the heart of God. You see, when our young people do this, they are able to be God's spokesman or woman on earth. That's what chapter 2 is all about. You see, the heart of Daniel is now poised and now prepared. And what did we read in Peter? Always be ready. Yes? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready for an answer. You see, when you and I sanctify the Lord God in our heart, God is now going to use us for his glory and his honor. Hallelujah. Perhaps you've experienced in your life. Yes? How will God do it? That's what we're going to find out in our story in chapter 2. Let's read for a moment in chapter 2, verse 1. It was now the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. It's marvelous, isn't it? Tremendous monarch on the throne. He's the dictator of antiquity, of the Babylonian world. And here we read a story. It was the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. And so we have in the series, in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar having a dream that he occurred. Now, later on in the book, he's going to have another dream. That tells us a lot, doesn't it? You see, the God of heaven wants to speak. He's not a God who removes himself from the practical issues of humanity, of the Jew or nor the Gentile world. But he wants to convey. He doesn't rejoice, as Ezekiel says, in the death of the wicked. That's not the God of the Bible. But he desires, Peter says, that all men come to that place of repentance and faith. There is a desire on God, before the judgment comes, that the human heart would confess their sins before God, and God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, is faithful and just, hallelujah, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, in this Old Testament thought, God spoke in means of a dream. It's not unusual for God to do that. He spoke into Abimelech in the book of Genesis. He spoke by means of plagues to Pharaoh in Egypt. The God of heaven would desire to speak on terms that these monarchs would hear. And for Nebuchadnezzar, it was this particular dream. We're going to read about the dream. It had to do with a colossal man that he saw. Let's keep reading chapter 2, verse 2. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the soothsayers, everybody, the sorcerers, all the magi, if you'd like to call them that, they were called into the king's presence, and they were to give the interpretation of this dream. The God of heaven was speaking. The God of heaven was showing Nebuchadnezzar his place before the Most High God. Now think about it for a moment. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know this Jehovah, this Yahweh. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know the Most High God. He knew many gods. And he just relativized the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in the book of Daniel, Daniel will introduce him as the Most High God. That there is a supreme God, the creator and ruler, as Jonah would say, of the sea and of the dry land. And so these magi, they came in. Yes, they came in. And they were to give the interpretation of the dream. And so to their surprise in our story, the king in verse 5 answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretations, guess what? Yes, you shall all be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap." That's a serious thing. This was a troubling dream. That's a serious business, you know. The heart of the king had been changed. Something dramatically had happened. God was communicating to this great monarch. It wasn't unusual in the Babylonian mythology to think in those terms, but this was very dramatic. And he wanted to be absolutely sure that his cabinet, that his political circle wasn't doing a number on him, that he was going to get the real answer and the real meaning of what the God was speaking to him about. And so he decided to make this restricted law. He says in verse 8, the king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm." And all of a sudden there's this scrambling going on among these Chaldeans. How will they answer the king? And basically verse 10 comes around. They answered and said, "There is not a man on earth that can do this." You see, the God of heaven wants to speak. Now let's just think for a moment of the Gentile mind. The Gentile mind doesn't believe in divine intervention. They don't believe in a God, but if there is a God, there's no divine intervention. What do you mean by divine intervention? It's a closed universe, yes? If there is a God out there, he'd have to break through in some dramatic way to speak to my mind. But they didn't believe in the God of heaven. Now, our scientists today, they don't believe in that as well. You can read about Hawkins and Dawkins. You can read about all of them. They basically believe in that Greek philosophy that the universe is God, yes, if you read them carefully. And the Greeks used to call it the Logos. Yes, that was the Greek word. Hallelujah for John the Apostle. In the Gospel of John, what did he introduce the Lord Jesus as? Do you remember? The word, the Logos. John is saying that the Logos isn't the universe. Oh, no. The Logos is the creator of the universe. And he broke through. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This is divine intervention. And so throughout the Bible, we have a series of divine intervention. One of the greatest ones in the Old Testament is Mount Sinai. The God of glory came down to share his holy heart to his covenant people, setting the standard of morality among the Gentile nations. He gave the law of God and his justice and his righteousness. But hallelujah, it didn't stop there. We just celebrated in our Christmas season of the words of Gabriel as Gabriel came to young Mary and said, "You will call his name Jesus." The first expression of that name ever uttered. "You will call his name Jesus and he will save his people from his sins." Gabriel said he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. "The Lord God will give unto him the throne of our father David, and of his kingdom there shall be an everlasting kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." This is the king, divine intervention. And so when you speak to your Gentile friends, those that are unbelievers, they don't believe in a virgin birth and conception. That's divine intervention. Nor will they believe in the resurrection of Christ, his ascension, certainly not his coming again. All of those attributes fall in the bucket of divine intervention. You as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the basic core of our belief. And you need to be what? Ready. Thank you. You need to be ready to give an answer, a defense, an apologetic of that hope that is within you. Daniel had purposed in his heart. He had guarded his heart. The culture was pressing in around him to change his heart, but he was firm and he knew where to protest. And now he is standing as God's man on earth. Let's just think about this for a moment as we continue in Daniel chapter 2. So we've read the verse 10, "There is no man on earth." And then the confession of the Magi in verse 11, "Not only is there no man on earth, but no one can answer the question of the king unless the gods." Oh, hallelujah. God was speaking to the Magi, yes? Showing them their inability in all of their education, godless education, of answering such a decree. And so the decree went out by the king. The decree came out from heaven itself in this image, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But now the decree came out from Nebuchadnezzar. Kill them all. That's basically what it was. And then the word came to Daniel and his three friends. Let's pick up the reading, verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, why is the decree from the king so urgent? You see, we remember because of Daniel and his three friends, because they had purpose in their heart, because they knew their place within the culture, being ready, God had given them gifts. Chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that, particularly Daniel, but the four young men were given gifts of knowledge, skill in literature, and in wisdom and understanding all visions and dreams. You see, when you and I purpose in our heart, God is not only going to use us, he's going to equip us to be used. In Daniel's case, that's what it was. He was just being ready, waiting to be used of God. Perhaps you're waiting for God to use you. God will use you. Daniel hears word of the king, and somehow the chapter tells us that Daniel went in to the king and pleaded for some time. Now, I don't know exactly how he was able to do that. He had obviously some type of respect with Nebuchadnezzar and his inner cabinet, and there was time that was given. Nebuchadnezzar really was searching for the answer of this dream and what it really meant. And so Daniel and his three friends, verse 17 of chapter 2, they went in, and verse 18 tells us that they sought mercy from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions may not perish with the rest of the wise men. So what did they do? They prayed. You see, when we purpose in our heart to do what is right before God, God will equip us, and then God will create the opportunity for us. Hallelujah. It's called divine intervention. Oh, it may be not dramatic like this. God is going to create something in your life, your community, in your family, where you're going to be able to speak the truth. God's going to arrange that unusual situation. Perhaps you've had that experience throughout your life. It is at that moment, not only do you recognize, but you recognize now that this is for you. That it is now your turn not only to be ready, but to speak. God, give us courage when that moment happens in our particular life. Daniel was serious about this issue and got before the Lord, and he prayed to the Lord. And then, hallelujah, verse 19 tells us that the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And all the worship that Daniel offered up here in chapter 2, you can read it. It's a tremendous psalm of thanksgiving. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. The light dwells with him. I thank you, Daniel says, and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. What an anthem of praise and worship unto the God who loved him. You see, when we purpose to do what is right in our hearts, when we purpose and align our hearts with the purpose of God, God will not only equip us, but God will create an opportunity for us to speak to the culture. You see, you and I are not to run away from this culture. We're to face the culture. If our hearts are right, that's the point, isn't it, of chapter 1? And as we face the culture, God will create an opportunity for us to minister to this culture. And boy, does this culture need ministering too. It needs the hope of the gospel. We were just at a conference yesterday in Freeport where Brother Aaron, we did speak on the book of Daniel. And we had a great time with our Spanish brethren there. And we talked a little about when we got to the point of Nineveh, when Jonah was going to Nineveh City, we paused and started talking about the cities of our country. We began to talk about the city of New York. And we read some statistics that are hard to believe. 5% of New York City's population are evangelical. 5%. We talked about 400 ethnic language groups that are alone in New York City. It's a mission field. There is a great city that lies at our doorstep, and all throughout New Jersey, in the cities of Paterson and Jersey City and Union City, many of these large cities. And you and I need to take the cities of our country very seriously in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, as we think in terms of the last conference we had with CMML, we thought about the idea of sending missionaries into our cities that are in desperate need of cultural groups that actually separate themselves from the mainstream culture. You and I need to think desperately and seriously about the culture that we live in. Daniel was ready. Daniel was prepared. And now Daniel stands before the king as he gives this great orator. Arioch was happy in verse 25, I found a man. And you know, when you go through life and it's all of its experiences, those that are searching for answers, they rejoice in you. They say, tell me more. Why are you different? Tell me about your hope that is within you. And so you and I need to be cognizant of what God wants to do, not only with us and through us, but in creating the opportunity in the Gentile world that we live in. Daniel now stands before the great king, verse 28, and his opening remarks. Well, let's read 27. That's his opening remarks. Daniel answers in the presence of the king, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Oh, hallelujah, when we have a word that can speak to the needs of our culture. What exactly was this dream that which Nebuchadnezzar saw? Well, he saw this colossal man. We will read it later on here in this particular chapter. But the God of heaven was speaking not only in governmental languages, but speaking personally to King Nebuchadnezzar. The book of Daniel speaks about the humanitarian side of government, the first five chapters. But Daniel also speaks about the beastly sides of all the governments, which are chapters 6 through the end of the book of Daniel. God was speaking about Nebuchadnezzar's place among the Gentile governments. He would be called the head of gold. That was his place. But this head of gold would be given to an alternate Gentile nation, and so forth and so on, until all the Gentile nations be removed by one great kingdom, whom we will read about. Let's read about, as Daniel now explains the king's dream. Verse 29. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for your sake who makes known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. O king, you were watching, and behold, a great image. Verse 31. This great image with splendor was excellent. It stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet and of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation. And Daniel goes on to tell that interpretation. What a dream it was. The God of heaven was speaking to this monarch and saying, you are the head of gold. You have a place among the Gentile nations. You're actually first in this on these series of Gentile ideas. But you're gold, Nebuchadnezzar. But this gold is going to quickly become silver, Nebuchadnezzar. And then this silver, verse 32, is quickly going to become bronze. And then this bronze is going to become like legs of iron and a partly of clay. And then, Nebuchadnezzar, there's going to be a stone that's going to fall out of heaven. And it's going to crush the whole statue. And this stone is going to become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. The God of heaven was telling Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, that he started a devaluation process among the Gentile nations. Here it's kind of economic, isn't it? Gold becoming what? Silver becoming iron and so forth. There's a devaluation going on. Nebuchadnezzar, you just started a moral devaluation among the Gentile nations. Why did you do that, Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, don't forget, you robbed God. You stole all the vessels in the house of David, and you relativized the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in thus doing so, you began a moral decline. But this moral decline is going to give way to a kingdom that is not of this earth. And that kingdom is going to be the kingdom of the Son of Man, the Son, Jesus Christ. We know him, Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. Daniel now stands before him and gives the interpretation, and it is now the response of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read it. Verse 44, we'll read as Daniel concludes his remarks. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, insomuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Yes, I think we have a picture there. There's the great stone for which Daniel speaks of. When we think of the stone, we think of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great Old Testament thought. He is the stone, right? Peter picks up on that. Paul picks up on that. The stone that the Jews stumble over, right? The rock of offense, yes? To we as believers, he's precious. He's the cornerstone. He's the capstone. He's the one who is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. This stone, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to fall. It's not carved out by man's hands. Oh, no. This is a divine stone. This is one that will crush not only the Gentile thinking, but the Gentile nations. John writes in the book of Revelation and speaks of the great event of the coming of Jesus Christ. You can read about it in chapter 19. The kingdoms of our God will become the kingdom, I'm sorry, the kingdoms of this world, excuse me, will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Divine intervention. God was speaking to this man concerning the one that would come, the one that would ultimately come to save that which is lost, the one that would be buried and on the third day rise again, and then the one that would come in all of his glory and all of his might. It was, as it were, a gospel message to this monarch and this king. Daniel stood before this king as ready as he ever was to speak of that hope that is in him. Now notice the response of Nebuchadnezzar as we close our time. Verse 46, the king fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded all the decrees of the king. He commanded that they should present an offering, an incense to him. That was normal, wasn't it? If a man on earth could actually do what Daniel did, he's got to be some type of a god, and that's how they treated him. This was his first reaction. It was a religious response. And perhaps when you witness and you have opportunity, there may be a religious response when you first give the glorious news that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and was buried, and rose again the third day, and was seen by many. Daniel, now as he stood there, verse 47, the king answered Daniel, "Truly, your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and revealers of secrets." Now when you read the book of Daniel, this is Nebuchadnezzar's first confession of this one true God. He doesn't become saved at this point. God is dealing with this man's heart. Later on in the book, he comes to a place of reckoning with a holy God. But it is at this point he is moved to another position. His view of God is changed. You see, when you and I face the culture, our hearts are prepared. God equips us. God is going to create an opportunity in divine intervention for you and I to express the hope that is within us, the future coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the birth and conception of Jesus Christ. And that response for those that hear may be unusual, but you're standing before a culture that is needed. You need to do it in meekness. Yes? You need to do that in fear. For Daniel, in this particular story, he wasn't persecuted. He wasn't defamed. He was actually promoted into Nebuchadnezzar's court. I wish that would happen to you and I when we bear testimony, but Peter is more realistic in our New Testament thought. Peter says, when they defame you, handle that persecution in a way for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we part ways here this morning, and as we think about the great text, let's read it again in the book of Peter as we leave. You and I are challenged, first of all, in the instruction of the book of Daniel, to guard our hearts. You and I need to know where the place of protesting is in our culture. It is a heart issue. Not to join ourselves to the source of the idolatrous system that you and I are a part of and living under. And when our hearts are sanctified, it says, chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 15, to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and then to always be ready. You see, when the gospel opportunity comes, we're always not ready. The culture wants to keep us active, right? The kids, yes. Our parents, yes. The job, the volunteerism model we hold to in our assembly circles, the demands of life, yes? But that opportunity comes on an unusual place. It may come when you get a flat tire on the highway. It may come when you're in the grocery store. Whatever it is, you and I need to be very cognizant of our opportunities. God wants to create an opportunity for us to speak of the hope that is within us. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and always be ready to give a defense, an answer to everyone who asks, a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it in meekness. Do it in fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. May God bless His word to us. May it encourage us. May we look for those opportunities that the Lord will arrange. May we remember Daniel. May we always be ready. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the written word of God that is presented to us in this way. Lord, we are grateful for men and women in the Bible that have taken their stand in their generation in difficult places. And Lord, we pray that we would do the same. Lord, may our hearts be made right before you. May we purpose in our hearts to do what is right. And in so doing, Lord, that you would equip us for the opportunities of the gospel. Lord, create those opportunities. And when you do, Lord, help us to be ready to give the answer of the hope that is within us. Lord, thank you for Daniel and his great example. We realize that Daniel was promoted and there was little persecution at that time. But Lord, we know that in our generation, things are different. And we pray that we would be prepared, Lord, when we are reviled and when we are defamed, to respond accordingly. Encourage us, we pray. Strengthen us by your word, we ask. We give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.